our brother Steve this morning read from Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be looking. We're going to take one verse out of that, verse 17, and we're going to focus our attention upon what's said in that little short verse, verse 17. While you're looking there in your Bible, let me say unto you, welcome, and how much I appreciate all of you being here. It's a great privilege to be able to gather here this morning. I know the weather may have prevented a number from coming, but we're here and we've come with the purpose of worshiping our great God and Father in heaven. And I'm glad to see you here, and I appreciate your interest in spiritual things that brings you here. And as we worship God together this morning, hopefully we can learn, we can grow up in Him, we can recognize and learn those things that we can develop in our lives that will make us better servants of His. So I thank you again for your coming this morning. As I said, we're going to be working here in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 17, it talks about a couple of things that has to do with our walk, that is the kind of walk that Paul describes back in chapter 4, walking worthily, walking worthy in God's sight. This is what the Christian needs to be concerned about. The walk, of course, has to do with his daily living, the things that he does each day. Is he doing things that bring glory and honor to God, or is he doing things to suit himself? That's what we need to be thinking about. Here he talks about the helmet of salvation. I want you to think about that helmet for just a moment. This is just a picture, but it pictures a man with a helmet. What we're talking about this morning has to do with the helmet of salvation. And as you imagine your head, your mind, think about how you're going to protect that mind. Here, God talks about taking the helmet of salvation. And in reference to that, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the helmet of salvation. In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul here is teaching us about the armor that has been given to us by the Lord so that we will be able to stand against the attacks that the devil levels against us. We want to be able to stand against the spiritual forces of evil. And so God has enabled us to do so if we will recognize how important what He has given us to defend ourselves against the devil with is in our lives. Now thus far we have seen that the armor that has been given to us has to do, as you'll notice in these verses, with girding oneself about with truth, with putting on the full armor of God to be able to stand. And as you look at these verses that Steve read this morning, he wants us to have our loins girded about with truth. He wants us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. He wants our feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. And he wants us to take the shield of faith. This will enable us to extinguish all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, as he says. Now, we need to consider a couple of more pieces of God's armor this morning. The first one, of course, is the helmet of salvation. And then in that same verse, he talks about the sword of the Spirit. First of all, let's talk about this helmet of salvation and why God would say what he does in regards to that. The scriptures tell us that the helmet of salvation is to give us hope. Now, God says that this salvation is a piece of this armor. But how is salvation used here? How is it a piece of this armor of God? How is salvation going to help us be strong in the Lord and stand against the attacks of the devil? That's what we're considering. Well, there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that you might want to look at. Because there Paul said, but since we belong to the day, we're people of the light, we're people of Christ Jesus, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concentrate on what he just said. He said, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath. So, Paul says to us that the helmet of salvation is to give us hope. Why does it give us hope? Paul said, because God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. God did not create us, in other words, so that he would judge us and vent his wrath upon us, which we deserve, by the way, but rather in order that we might have salvation. Paul says, because God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. God has made us so that we could obtain salvation from our sins. Now, how does this help us? Why do we need this? Satan wants to attack our minds. He wants to attack our minds exactly the way that he defeated Eve, if you think back to Genesis chapter 3. Paul expresses his concern in 2 Corinthians 11 about this matter of Satan's attack. And the helmet that he's talking about here refers to that mind which is controlled by God. Now, it's too bad that many Christians today have the idea that intellect really is not that important when it comes to worshiping God. But it really plays a vital role in the Christian's growth, his service, and his victory over the devil. His service to the Lord and his victory over the devil. It's very important that we realize that when God controls the mind, then Satan cannot lead the believer astray. The Christian who studies his Bible and learns the meaning of what the Bible teaches is not going to be led astray too easily. In Ephesians 4 and verse 21, Paul, you may recall, had said we need to be taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christians are supposed to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whatever Paul or wherever Paul ministered, what did he do? He taught those new converts the truths of the Word of God, and this helmet protected them from Satan's assault. Now think about how the devil attacks us. One of the strongest attacks that the devil makes against us is to attack us with discouragement and doubt. Discouragement and doubt. Now I mentioned a moment ago about 2 Corinthians 11. Particularly in verse 3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. God is concerned about us. We need to recognize that concern, and we need to be concerned about ourselves. In this relationship that we have, the devil wants to shred any assurance that we may think that we have in Christ Jesus. To discourage us, the devil points out our failures, our sins, our shortcomings that we have before God. The devil points out all of the problems in our lives and whatever else is negative so that we lose confidence in the love of our Father. The devil attacks and he tells you that you're just not good enough, that you're not going to make it to heaven, that you have too many sins, you've made too many mistakes, you are not worthy of God's love, you cannot be what God wants. But here's the thing. We are not good enough on our own, are we? That's the whole point that Paul's making here. That's why he's given us this armor. If we could be good enough on our own, then the Lord wouldn't have needed to send his Son to die for our sins. And yet that's exactly what he did. So Paul said, I am afraid, just like the serpent deceived Eve, that he will deceive you as well. Now, you might want to turn over to James chapter 4 or just read it up here. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? What's James doing here? He's making a point about our sinfulness here in these first four or five verses. He said, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I can tell you right now, we don't need God as an enemy. God needs to be our friend. James is writing here to Christians and he's telling them how they are fighting because they're obeying their passions. They're obeying their own desires. Their desires are all out of whack. They've let them get out of control. In fact, they're letting their desires control them. And as a result of that, they're not doing what the Lord wants them to do. And so they ask the Lord wrongly in prayer. They pray selfishly, and therefore they do not receive anything from the Lord. James says that they're an adulterous people. They're an adulterous people just like those people we talked about in our Bible class this morning. They worship something other than the God of heaven. They worship something other than Christ Jesus who came and died for them that they might be saved. So James says, this is where we sit. We know what we ought to do, but we're continuing to fail in our sins. Does James tell them that they need to give up? Is that what he says? What does James say? Does he tell them they need to quit? Does James say they need to quit fighting for holiness? No. He doesn't tell them anything like that. He says, but he gives more. Who? God gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, what's James getting at? Do you see what God does? While we fight the passions of our flesh, more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. More grace. There is no better news that will encourage us to stand here against the attacks of the devil. No better news. I am insufficient. We are all insufficient when it comes to standing before God. But with his grace and his mercy, he is the one who makes it possible that we can humbly submit our lives to him and we can continue in this fight that we might be saved, that we might have heaven as our home. So he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. This is the whole point that Paul is making here in verse 16. Or 17, rather. And these verses that have to do with the matter of the armor of God. This is his point. Submit yourselves. When you look at Ephesians 6 and the total number of these verses here that Steve read this morning, he's telling us to put on this helmet of salvation, to stand against the devil because it gives you hope, it gives you encouragement to continue to pursue the Lord as he gives you more grace. When you read in Acts chapter 11, you read about Barnabas. And as he came to where he had been sent, to Antioch, in fact, he saw the grace of God. He saw people who were obeying God from the heart, who were turning to the Lord. And he continued in his encouraging ways to get them to do that. Seeing the grace of God leads me, it leads you, it leads everyone to holy living. Seeing the grace of God compels me to quit my faith, to not quit my faith rather, but to keep on struggling against Satan and sin. That's what the grace of God does. Listen how Paul declared that truth to the Philippians. He said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He, God, is the one who began this good work in you. This would not work if God brings us to salvation and then he leaves us out there to fend for ourselves. Just leaves us hanging. God doesn't do that. God, who began this great work of salvation in our lives, will bring it to completion. And so he asks us to submit to him. He's not left us alone now that we've become Christians. We're not just hung out there to dry, to struggle all by ourselves. God is there to help us. He wants us to submit to him. Submit to the Lord, and God gives the grace that we need, which continues to strengthen us to stand against the attacks of the devil. Now, as you notice, there is another part in this verse. The helmet of salvation. As you continue the verse, you notice he says, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now think about how significant this is. You notice in all of this, God keeps going back to the importance of God's Word. And in so doing, and in our study of the armor of God, we can see how critical it is to have this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our faith comes from the Word of God. Just about everyone knows Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we live every moment by that Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Without the Word of God active in our lives, we can't put on truth and righteousness, feet being shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, because we only learn these things through the Word of God. We don't learn this some other place. This is God's message to man. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't know that this armor has been given to us by God, and that it's important to us. The Word of God empowers us to stand against all that the devil throws against us. It reminds us of what David said so long ago in Psalm 119. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, or I have stored up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This is the attitude that we need towards the Word of God. It is the tool of success that we have to use against Satan. The Word of God provides for us and provides to us what we need to be strong in the Lord and to repel the attacks here of the devil. And not only this, the Scriptures teach us that the words that God has spoken, those words which rest in our very hands, these are the very words of life. We like that passage, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, look back to the Old Testament and remember what God said in Deuteronomy, verse 32. He said, take to heart all the words by which I am writing you today, or warning you today, that you may command them to your children, and that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. Now those words of God spoken in that day were for the children of Israel, but they are the same for every child of God even today. These are the very words of life. We sing a song, don't we? Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. These are wonderful words of life. Jesus goes on to agree with this understanding concerning God's Word. He said in John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is how Jesus speaks and feels about these words that he has given. We need to learn that life is not in ourselves, but it is in the words of the Lord working in our lives. This is how God gives us life. We need the sword of the Spirit. If we do not use this sword, it is of no value for us. How easy is it for us to neglect the armor of God that has been given us to stand, and then we fail in our faith, and we don't understand why. We begin to let the word slide. We begin to neglect our studies, our growth, our development spiritually, and then we wonder why our faith begins to fail. Well, God is giving us the reason here very clearly. We are not relying on this armor that God gives us. All of this time, He's saying, do not give up in your walk with Him. This is something that we need to think about every day. There is plenty of grace for those who do not live perfectly for them, but we would not need grace. But if we humble ourselves before the Lord, God gives us grace. Your hope must remain in the salvation of the Lord. We need to read the Scriptures and continue to grow in the strength of the Lord as we see the glory and the salvation of our God. You know, there's something that's very important. We need to realize Christ has already defeated Satan. That's what He came to this world to do, and that's the mission He accomplished. He has destroyed the ability of Satan to cause death in your life. I'm talking about spiritual death of your soul. John says this in 1 John. He says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3, verses 8 and 9. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 8? In that parable, He talked about the sower going out to sow and sowing seed. But He said in verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. My question is, do we recognize the power that dealt that death blow to Satan? John says that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Do we recognize the power that dealt that blow? God who dealt that blow has this vital relationship with us, so vital that it is said that He dwells in us, and He dwells in us by faith. Do we recognize the significance here of the seed that's planted in the heart and in the mind of every one of us? This is what brings us to life. This is what gives us life. Yes, we learn about Satan and we learn about what he can do. But the one whose seed abides in him, sin is not his normal course of life. It is not his habit. It is not what he does every day. He doesn't do this because he's born of God. In John 3, you read about Nicodemus and Jesus telling him to be born of the water and of the Spirit. He needed to be born again. He needed to be born from above. He needed to be born of God. The Word of God is the thing that does this for us. It gives us the kind of information that tells us what we need to do in order to have life, or in order to be saved, in other words. These are the kind of things that need to be in the heart of an individual. The word of truth, in order that it might guide him in that which is right. That word of truth is the only thing that will bring to us the salvation of our soul. It's really the only weapon that Satan fears most. That weapon, which is the word of God. Are you going to allow it to guide you today? Are you going to let it be that seed in your heart and mind that will cause you to realize what kind of relationship you can have with Christ Jesus, a relationship that leads to eternal life? It means that you're going to have to give up the way that you live now, a way that's not in accordance with God's will. It means you're going to have to repent. Change your way of life. Put off that old man of sin and put on that new creature who is in Christ Jesus. You're going to do this because you trust Him. Because you trust the means that God has offered unto us in order to be saved. You're going to do it because you want to be right with God. And you want to have eternal life, the home in heaven with Him. We do not want to suffer everlasting condemnation. We want that life eternal. So let that seed be implanted in your heart and mind. Let it instruct you, guide you into the way that's right. Tell you what you need to do in order to be saved. You need to learn these things for yourself, not just because I say it. You need to open God's book and make sure you understand what He's telling you in regards to this gospel, this new way of living. You need to be baptized into Christ Jesus because you understand what it means to you. That you have submitted your heart, your will, your mind to Christ. You're allowing Him to rule. You're willing to follow His instructions, His directions. And you're willing to begin this life where you stand for the Lord and against Satan. There is no in between. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. If we can help you this morning, would you come as we stand and as we